Ahead and finish them up. Lesson six there. Everyone, did everyone get a handout? Anybody need one? Everybody got one? Excellent. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful and thankful to be able to be here today. And we're so grateful for your truth and your salvation. Thankful for your Son, Lord. And just thankful that we can come together and edify your body to use our gifts and to build it up to a complete mature body, and to do that until you come and get us, or we leave this world and meet you there in heaven. And Father, continue to give us wisdom and understanding on spiritual gifts, how they apply to our lives, which ones may be done and over with, which ones may be more focused on now, and that ultimately, Lord, that you receive the honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We only got a couple today, so before we move on to our lesson, does anybody need any clarity on the last, handful of gifts? We're kind of getting a better understanding of how the gifts are and how we use them and what they meant to the first century church, right? You feeling pretty good? All right, so let's look at the gift of evangelism here in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It's one of my favorite book and chapters for what the church should be doing. And every church should be doing this. Ephesians 4, look at verse number 11. Ephesians 4, 11. He gave some to be apostles, prophets. And there's our word for this text, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And the purpose is in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service or ministry, and for the building up of the body of Christ. And when do we stop doing that? Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then we'll stop there because we'll go to the next one later. So we see there in Ephesians what gifts were given to that body and for what purpose. And we notice there the gift of an evangelist is there in the beginning early church. And what I have written down is the supernatural ability to effectively explain the gospel and to teach others how to witness for Christ as well. What do you guys think when you think of evangelist? When you think of evangelist, what comes to your mind? Billy Graham?
Sharing the gospel.
Yeah, sharing the gospel. Mm-hmm. Yep. So what, good.
First thing on your mind in the morning.
Yeah.
Tell somebody about the gospel.
Right, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yep. And as time has gone on from here, see, I think every local body has evangelists, but over time, what happened was in America, like in the mid-1800s to late 1800s, early 1900s, is the ministry became professions, right? Like a business. And so they wanted to, nothing bad about this, you can just see their mindset though, is so they said, hey, I'm an evangelist, so how can we have this as a profession? Well, what I do is I go from town to town and I give the gospel. So I go into a local church and I give the gospel, which, in a sense, is kind of interesting because the pastor should be doing that every Sunday, right? So we made a profession out of an evangelist to give someone a job. Well, we'll just have you go around to different towns and preach the gospel. Nothing bad, nothing wrong, but what happened is, let's just say that was good for a time in America. Is that still the case now? Should we still have that mid-1800s, early 1900 mindset for an evangelist to go to church and give the gospel? You don't think so?
No.
I don't think so either, but it's pretty prevalent today in America, right? In some denominations where, they have a calling to be an evangelist and they think that I got to raise support now and go and church hop and bounce around and give the gospel, which that I don't think so today.
That just evangelist should be giving the gospel to the unreached. You're going to the church, they've already been reached.
The community
is not answering the call.
Oh, John, I love it. Because the church is made up of born-again believers, right? Yeah, so the church fellowship are all saved people. You can only be in the church because the church isn't where you go. It's who you are. We don't go to church. We are the church. We go to an assembly. We go to a fellowship, right? So with that in mind, everyone that's at the assembly should be saved, right? Should be saved. Absolutely. So I agree. You know, I think that evangelists, what they have, which is very special, is in any given situation, they're able to get the gospel out clearly to the person they're with at that time. They can do it. It's on their mind. It's a burden on them. They enjoy doing it. They look forward to doing it. They can't help go throughout the day without doing it, right? And so they do that. And so the evangelist goes out, witnesses, when they see someone saved, they now bring them to the assembly. What's changed is how Billy Graham has done it in Billy Sunday and these guys. This is how altar calls came about. What had happened was, give me some church history here. When they would have these big tent meetings, a bunch of people would come. And so the whole point coming forward, right, in these evangelist tent meetings, so these open-air meetings, was they would have these workers in front. What they would do is they would say, hey, why have you come forward? Well, I think I need to get right with the Lord. Well, do you know Christ as your Savior? Yes, I do, but I've fallen away. Okay, you go over here. Okay, why have you come forward? Well, I want to know for sure heaven's my home, but I want to accept Christ as my Savior. Okay, you go over here. That was the point of the altar call. Back in church history, going back in the day, was they were trying to separate why were you coming forward? And so not everyone that came forward received Christ. They had different counselors, kind of like what you guys did in Africa, right? You had different tents for people to go to for different kind of counseling, right? Same understanding. So they would split these people up to get the right gifts given to them at that time, what they needed. But again, like traditions that we like to do is we started now having altar calls in churches, and you're not saved unless you come forward. It's like, oh my goodness, we missed the point, right? Because what Billy Graham would do, which, you know, might have worked for a time in his era, but he would even join with the Catholics. He'd join with the Catholics and have these big tent meetings, right? And so they were all for it because they wanted the popularity of being around Billy Graham, but he used it because they knew a bunch of people to see Catholics saved. So I don't know if I'll do that now, but I'm not Billy Graham either. So we can see now how this gift has kind of changed over American history, right? So going back to the first century church, God would give this gift to a local assembly so that they just have that supernatural ability to give the gospel, boom, 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 to people all the time. Anybody come to your mind in the Bible that was an evangelist? Paul was, right? He never actually was told he had the gift of evangelism, but that's one of his main callings was, in Acts chapter 9, you're going to go out and tell people, the Gentiles, about me, the good news, right? So, yeah, absolutely. Good. Paul.
Was Titus?
Titus?
Because he was left there to build the church, wasn't
he? Yep. So I'm sure that Titus built that church up of saved people, and I'm sure that he looked for that gift to help. And I'm sure that as he's around, he's showing them how to evangelize. Never actually says that he was an evangelist, but I'm sure that he witnessed, like Timothy. Timothy was never called an evangelist, but Paul told him in 1 Timothy, you need to do the work of an evangelist. So I'm sure Titus had the same call. I can't prove it in Scripture, but he just kind of looked at the signs and go, yeah, I'm pretty sure Paul probably would have done that. How about someone who was said they were an evangelist?
Say it again.
How about somebody in the Bible that was mentioned that they are an evangelist? As soon as I say it, you guys are going to go, of course, right? It's always on the spur of the moment if you're trying to think. But when I say it, you're going to go, I knew that. In Acts chapter 8, Philip, the evangelist.
Oh.
Yeah, right, exactly. You guys knew that, right? It's funny how you know these things, and then on the spot, like, you go brain dead. You know, I'm the same way. That's why I was never much into, like, doing a Bible popcorn quizzes. It just, you freeze. I don't like that kind of stuff, you know. If we just have a conversation over coffee, I can tell you all you want to know. But in the moment, nope, can't do it. So, yeah, Acts chapter 8, Philip the evangelist. You know, and Philip, we see him. He went down in Acts chapter 8 and 9 to Samaria. Not Samaria, he went, I think he went to Samaria. And so he gave the gospel, and when they received Christ, that's where we see Simon the sorcerer. He received Christ as a savior because of Philip, and Peter and John went there to kind of help get that church going. We see Philip being used to go to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he was used to see the eunuch saved, and then he baptized him, and poof, he's gone and ends up in Joppa, right, where Peter was for a while. So yeah, Philip the evangelist. So we know that for sure Philip was an evangelist, you know, by special calling.
So Jesse, would any of the Old Testament prophets, would you say they had that gift, or just, I mean, because they weren't evangelizing for Jesus, but they were, you know, leaders and encouragers of the Israelites. So, but that's, is it the same?
You know, that's a great question. So in my opinion, all evangelism means is giving the good news. So what good news am I giving?
Weren't they prophesizing about the coming of Jesus?
Yes, some of them were.
So they were prophesying. Their gift was more prophecy.
Right. It's still a good news, right? I mean, let's just take good news of that God, after 70 years, is going to deliver the people out of Babylon. That's evangelized. That's good news, right? So all good news is I'm telling you something good. Now, what specific? See, when Christ came and preached the gospel, what gospel did he preach? What good news was Christ preaching in the Old Testament?
The new covenant.
Wasn't through grace.
He was teaching about God and his kingdom.
The millennium.
Yeah, right.
Right, the thousand-year reign. That was the gospel that Christ was preaching in the Old Testament. He was preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The millennium is here. Right? Me to rule and reign in Jerusalem, the time is here. So that's the gospel. Christ wasn't preaching the death, burial, and resurrection. He was preaching of the Messiah has come, received the Messiah, which is me, and the thousand-year reign will begin. The millennial kingdom will begin. That was the good news that Christ was preaching. Yeah, so good news. What about in the first 8 years, 8 to 10 years of the book of Acts? What gospel is being preached? What good news is being preached?
Peter was saying, repent because you killed your Messiah.
Yeah, repent from what?
From
killing Jesus.
Right.
Yeah, not repent of your sins, your sin of killing Jesus.
Right.
Yeah.
I didn't say that very well. You said that.
No, yep. I've explained it more than you have, so I know where you're going. Yeah, that's just it. So the good news for the first 8 to 10 years in the book of Acts was the Messiah has come, our Messiah. The only group being preached to for the first 8 to 10 years in Acts was only Jews, right? Only Jews. So it didn't go to the known world until, you know, started in Acts 9. Then it starts. Yep, the gospel is the Messiah has come, the nation of Israel killed him, repent of our nation killing him, and receive him as your king, as your Messiah. But don't worry, the Father brought him back to life, you know? So that was the death, burial, and resurrection is there. The main focus is that the Messiah had come to his people. His people denied him. Repent of denying him and accept him as your king. Now, over time, how's the gospel kind of change? How's the good news kind of change? So Paul would say, hey, to the Gentiles, the Messiah has come to the nation of Israel. We denied him. Read Acts 13. We denied him, but God, and we killed him. We, as Paul's saying, us Jews killed him, preaching to Gentiles. We killed him, but he's also a light to the Gentiles because he died and rose again for all of mankind. So you can receive our Messiah. That's kind of how it starts to shift in Acts 13. So the good news is the death, burial, and resurrection is always there. It's just how is the evangelist using the message? What's in the message, right? And so it kind of changes over time. And it's undeniable. You can read in the book of Acts how it's changing, right? And then we get into the tribulation period. What's the gospel there? In the tribulation period, 7-year tribulation period. What are angels flying around preaching?
Repent.
Believe in God, the Creator. So it skips over Jesus the Messiah And it says, God the Creator, on whom is judging the world, except God, it's back to now God the Creator, the God of creation, which is still Jesus, right? So don't get nervous, you know. But it doesn't focus on Yeshua, on Jesus. It focuses on the God who's causing the judgments, right? Back to tribulation, which makes sense because the church is raptured out, right? Now going through 70 tribulation period. Now it's going back to God of Creator, the God of the Jews, because the tribulation period is focused on who? The Jews, right? So it's going to go back to that Old Testament style of preaching.
So during the, like Katrina and Andrew and the hurricanes, let's see, and other natural disasters, fires and volcanoes and such, are those considered part of the warning that the millennial kingdom is about to appear, Christ is going to come again, or are those judgments from them?
Oh, great question. So if we go back to the Bible, right? Let's go back here. Paul was teaching the imminency of Christ in his day. Paul, for a time, thought he was going to die. This is before Katrina. This is before volcanoes erupting, right? So no, because there are no signs for the rapture. There are no signs. We don't look for signs. We look for who? Jesus, right? So that's what kind of gets confusing to some people, is they're looking for end-time signs when we're not looking for end-time signs. You know, we're not going to see them. Okay?
So end times are different than last days, because in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves, they will be doers of evil. So that's a difference. There's a difference there.
So we got to keep the language in the 7-year tribulation period. So the first 3.5 years is at the first 14 verses of Matthew 24. So we're not going to be seeing like the birthing pains or any of that. That's in this first 3.5 years of tribulation. The people are getting confused because they're putting in what we're seeing now in the Bible. You got to remember, people have been looking for Christ for 2,000 years. Before any of this stuff has even happened or thought of, right? So Ezekiel 38, Daniel 12, Paul thought he was going to see that. Peter thought he was going to see that. You know, they didn't think they were going to die. So all the things that we see in the Bible that could be fulfilled could have been fulfilled 2,000 years ago. They don't need chips in the hands. They don't need GPS. They had tattoos. They would have figured out a way 2,000 years ago to track people. Right, to buy and sell goods. They had more of a buy sell goods tightness about them in 70 AD than they do now. So, does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right, last gift here, gift of a pastor or elder or bishop. We see here it's a supernatural ability to act as an under shepherd to God's people. I think there's a difference from the office of a pastor and one who is called. You can hold the office and not be called. I think that's true. You know, I think people do desire that. And that's even okay, because Paul gives Timothy some qualifications. Those who desire the office, right, and those who are called. When you're called, it's always on your mind. It's consuming you. You're thinking about how I can do it. You don't mind being patient, because the Bible says in Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man. I think people who desire the office, this is just my opinion, they get real anxious and antsy to want to be in that office, and they don't really want to wait for it. Whereas someone who's called will be patient, they know their position, they know their calling, they're not insecure about it, they'll take their time to grow and learn, and that time will come. Where someone who is desiring it wants it now. They want it now. And as soon as turmoil comes or fighting comes, a lot of times they'll bail out, right? Or they're quit, or they'll flee, you know. And so it's tough. You know, it's tough. And one who is called usually might dig his heels in. They're still growing also, but they're there to embrace the conflict and embrace the confrontation and see how can we get through it. They might not always make the right decisions, but they're trying. They know their calling, right? So it's that supernatural ability to lead God's people. And then those that desire it, not bad. It's okay. God allowed that. But there are certain qualifications that Paul gave Timothy and Titus to look for when they're going out establishing these local assemblies, right? These local assemblies. So here's some qualifications outside of just Timothy and Titus. He is to pray. He's to warn the flock, study God's word, to preach God's word, exhort and rebuke, and to watch over God's people, watch over souls. Those are some main things right there that they're to do outside of, you know, what to look for. Can you imagine, again, the church in the first century, things brand new? Okay, who do we look for to put in the position of a leader so that we can lead? It's tough, right? I mean, sometimes Paul's only at a place for what, 3 weeks? 4 weeks at the most? And he's moving on. You gotta look for the best qualified guy that has been there for 3 weeks. But I think that you would know if that gift was given, because the cream would rise to the top, right? We would see it kind of come up more. So I think that these gifts were real noticeable back then. They didn't look for schooling. They didn't look for degrees. They didn't look for PhDs and, you know, all this kind of stuff. Their qualification was, I have this calling. My behavior has changed. Right? My behavior has changed. I'm looking for the benefit of others more than myself. And I really want to focus on Jesus Christ. That's what they're looking for. So a piece of paper that they spent $50,000 on didn't mean anything to them. But it didn't even exist. Make sense? Isn't it amazing how America looks at that kind of stuff and goes, oh, he has a PhD. He's got three of them. You know, he went to this college. It means nothing. Right? It means nothing.
It means it's a professional student.
Yeah, that or their discipline to go through school, you know. But they can.
It doesn't necessarily qualify.
Right. We're looking for a behavior, right? We're looking for those that love Jesus, that love his body, that look to see how they can help others more than themselves, that are with the people and not in some gated community and, you know, hanging out there, not with the flock. That's what we're looking for as a pastor, right? That's what we want to see. Pastors that are with the people, not separate from them. Does that make sense? Yeah. So again, being studious is good, but it's more in obedience. It's more in how we're acting and behaving. So those are the last two gifts there, evangelists and pastors. Any questions on those two gifts? Go ahead, Don.
Under the pastor, you have a member of celestial council. What is that?
So celestial is heavenly. Okay. That's just what the Greek Strong's Concordance said, a member of the heavenly council. Which kind of goes hand in hand because, like in Revelation, how they're writing to the angels, right? Most people think that those angels aren't angels. They're the pastors of that church, the lead pastor, because they're just a messenger. They're part of that celestial heavenly kingdom, pastors of. Mm-hmm. As far as like leading where their mind should be, not physically, of course. And terrestrial means worldly. Just so you know, in 1 Corinthians 15, celestial, heavenly, terrestrial, worldly, earthly. So are we getting closer to what we think our gifts are? Kind of nailing it down maybe a little bit to see, hey, I think my gift is this. How many of you are focusing on, when you looked at your paper, maybe a weak area? Maybe a weak area, yeah, right? Say, hey, this could be my gift. Be my gift because it's kind of showing up weak, you know, against my personality here. That's good. Try it out and see. Give it like 90 days, 3-4 months, and see, hey, wow, this is really on my mind now. Like, now that I'm actually exercising this and trying it out and kind of learn more about this side of this gift, man, it's really on my mind. I'm not looking at how I can get away from it. I'm looking now at how I can get close to it. You know, because there's two types. One of them is it's always on my mind. I love doing it. I want to do it. The other one is, it's always on my mind, but I'm fearful. You know, I don't want to do it. So both could be your gift. It just depends on, you know, our minds, our thoughts, right? To exercise it and do it. And I bet you, as you know, those that aren't here that have gone through their spiritual gifts also, as they start learning, we might see our church changing a little bit in a good way to where now we're being kind of more specific on our conversations or on things that I care about with this person, or maybe even how I'm spending more of my off time with these people. Maybe I'm now more open to being at their house and being more around them on my own time to really get focused and dialed in on more on spiritual things, right? Does that make sense? I'm not saying it's gonna happen. I just think it's probably gonna be a byproduct of us being more focused, you know, more on point with maybe what our gift is. What do you guys think? Go ahead, Jen.
I think that sometimes we think a talent is a gift. Mm-hmm. And just because we have the ability to do it, maybe isn't the way God wants to use it. You know what I mean? So I think this kind of, I know in my mind, it solidifies, okay, I can do this and that's okay, but maybe there's somebody else that's more gifted at doing this. Maybe my gift is over here and that's where I should concentrate my energy.
Yeah, excellent. Excellent. I know.
Yeah, I agree with that. And so what I kind of did is I looked at the ones that could possibly be the talent, and I said, did I have that before I was saved, or did this appear after I'd asked Jesus?
Excellent.
And I'm like, okay, so then I knew for sure it was a talent versus a gift.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, really good.
When I see this is the first step of a two-step process. Mm-hmm. We need to learn our gifts, but then we need to, as a church, start sharing those gifts.
Right.
But I think this is the first step of that. Mm-hmm. But I think that once we figure out what our gift is, that's the end of the road.
It's just the beginning.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep, exactly. I know one that gets brought up a lot that it can kind of be a touchy subject is music. So people will say, you know, well, I have this gift in music and I want to use it for the Lord. And I go, well, I don't see in the 20 gifts music there, you know. I'm not saying you're not talented and it can't be used to glorify the Lord. By all means, let's use our gifts and talents for the Lord. You know, but it's not a spiritual gift. You know, that's something that, you know, most music is practice. You know, like anything, you know, any athletic sport, any business profession, anything is just practice. And as I practice it, I get better and better and better. You know, it gets to be like that too, but there are no musical gifts here, which for all of us who were not musical, it's a good thing, right? It's a good
wouldn't
thing.
That actually, yeah. Yeah. Couldn't that actually be considered a tool of a gift?
Well, it can't
like
be a gift.
Gifted in exhortation, music could actually exhort.
Yeah. You know, that's a good point. But it has to come from God's word, right? So if I go to the original context, and I'll give you an example of a conversation I had the other day. The original exhortation is using God's words to encourage God's people. Now, that's the original. Now, can I put that into a song? Absolutely. We do that every day, every Sunday, right? Yeah, exactly. So we can incorporate that with music in that way.
As a tool.
Yes.
Not as a gift.
Right. Yeah. I'm all for it. Absolutely. Yeah.
You know, when David wanted to worship or honor the Lord, he called together the musicians and they walked through the streets and worship and honor. So, but it doesn't say that the gifted musicians. It just says the musicians. So.
Yeah. When the temple.
So it is a.
Wasn't originally. So in the temple, music wasn't there.
No.
So, yeah, David and Solomon brought that in. God didn't say no, but it wasn't written down that God wanted that. You know? Now, was it a part of that later? Did the man bring that in? Yes. Did God allow that? Absolutely. Yes, he did. So God didn't say no, but that wasn't a part of God's plan in the beginning for the temple and tabernacle. You know? That evolved over time. And I think for good. You know, but God, it wasn't of God, it was of David and King Solomon. And God said, okay, that's fine. You guys can do that. Yeah, go ahead.
Can I ask your kids a question?
Sure.
Did you guys take the survey too? On gifts?
No, they didn't.
Okay. Yeah. I'm just curious because how they're, you know, absorbing
this. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's a good question. Nope, I didn't have them take it. Yeah.
Do you guys know your kids?
We're working on it, huh?
We're working on it.
Yeah. Yeah, we're working on it. Okay, so another thing about things that, you know, start out maybe as a gift or something that can kind of be touchy. But I was visiting with a lady the other day, and I think she's born again, I don't know. We were talking, and it got into getting on the topic of Addison and her, you know, neurology stuff that she was going through, and how, you know, it's just now kind of gone away, things are getting better, and she goes, oh, well, did you put oil on her and pray over her? I said, well, about that. I said, you know, for me, this is going to kind of go with the ladies and the ladies' Bible study and how to bring something up that's kind of, uncomfortable. I said, you know, for me, I'm more of a contextual understanding person. So when I look at when was oil used to heal, my daughter actually didn't fit any of that criteria. So no, I didn't use oil. Do I think that the Lord healed her? Absolutely. You know, absolutely, but God doesn't need now oil on someone's head to heal. There was a gift of healing, so I'm explaining to her. You see, the New Testament church, there was a gift of healing, and none of those people that had the gift of healing that healed people used oil. They just healed people. When Peter's shadow crossed people, there was no oil there. It's just how God at that time wanted to heal people. You know, so I said, I know it can kind of be touchy. I don't want to offend you if you have that belief, I just believe differently. At the end of the day, I think God did take care of my daughter. And so I just want to praise the Lord for that. And she was like, oh, yeah, you got it. You know, so when people have an idea of gifts or an understanding that they might have that doesn't really fit, you know, you just kind of explain your position and why, right? And say, at the end of the day, God gets the glory, you know. So kind of answering some stuff for Thursday Bible study. And also gifts and talents, right? So, yeah, you know, here's what the Bible actually explains. Here's how I take it. And here's how it can be used today in my mind. Does that make sense how I explain that? Yeah. Because it can be touchy, can it? When people experience something, it's hard to take that experience away and say, hey, that might have been of a God, but not capital G God. Because demons are powerful too. And so if it's building you up and the focus is on you, I don't think it was of God, you know? And so something may have happened and that might be good, but, you know, angels can transform themselves into angels of light also. So let's be mindful of that. So when someone experiences something that goes against contextual teaching, it's hard to unconvince them and say, hey, well, technically we haven't seen that after Christ resurrected. Like, that's no longer existing. Like, can you show me the New Testament? Well, I know it's not there, but... So you're going to take what you experienced over the actual written account of what God put down. That can kind of get scary, can't it? So it's hard to convince people, so I don't try to all explain and kind of see where they're at. And then they're like, nope, I know for a fact I did this, this, and this. Hey, you know what? You got it. Because in my mind, I think to myself, okay, maybe God used training wheels for that person to help them with where they're at, but not to stay there, but they're choosing to stay there with that experience and not move on. Good.
So would the same apply to the washing of feet? I know there's some churches that, I don't know, if it was done that we're invited to one in our church in Albuquerque, and oh, it's really was that more of a humbling courtesy thing, would you say? Or is that something, you know, I'm glad we're not practicing it today, that's what I'm saying. Or this church does it.
You didn't hear it.
Huh?
You didn't hear
it. Oh, gee, don't do that to
me. Yeah, yeah. So, yeah.
Let's watch it.
Well, this is good, right? So let's look at, in the context, where do I see that being practiced? What books do I see that being practiced in? In the Gospels? All right, Gospels are Old or New Testament?
Old,
right? They're Old Testament. So it's a Jewish tradition, right? So if it's a Jewish tradition that they do, what was their main mode of transportation?
Feet.
Walking.
Right, so that this was part of the cleansing process.
It wasn't even cleansing. It's like, how did it change in America in 1880? We had bathhouses, right? So it wasn't just for our feet, it was for our whole body. We had bathhouses. It's the same concept. So you can come in and get clean, right? So yeah, so there is a cultural thing behind it. It's a mode of transportation, something to be nice to do, you know. But yeah, we don't do it now because our feet aren't dirty. You know, they're more protected than anything on our body. We drive around places now. And number two, there was nothing spiritual about it. Nothing spiritual. It's all practical. Yeah, it's a service, right? It's a humbling service to help those that are traveling, you know? So there's nothing spiritual. It's a good thing you didn't feel anything because there's nothing to be felt other than your feet being washed. You know? Yeah, so it's, again, people wanting to take something to the next level. It's a lot of times what we're seeing as we have the Bible for a long period of time is people want something new. Right, so they're going to change something to have something new. Like the Pentecostal movement came from W.J. Seymour in L.A. in 1907. He was in a room by himself trying to recreate in his body what had happened in Acts 2. So when he had his experience and started speaking in gibberish, he came out and said, "I have a gift." You know, so people are coming to him, and so he's showing them how to do it. They start copying it, not knowing that Acts 2, how hear we every man in our own language? So it's not something that we can't understand, no. So again, people want something new, and in wanting to do so, they can take out the word and twist it. That makes sense? Go ahead,
again, they're doing it for their flesh. It's a yeah. Thing, it's an emotion.
Right.
It's not spiritual.
Right. Yeah. Do I believe that there are gifts today? 100% absolutely. Yeah, totally. You know, used to develop the body, Ephesians 4. Right? There's a purpose for it. So, what gifts they are, I don't think the gift of healing is there anymore, or the gift of an apostle. We know that prophecy and knowledge will cease when now his perfect has come. I think perfect is the gospel going to the known world and churches being established. Even Paul, who had the gift of healing, couldn't heal Timothy, couldn't heal Epaphras, couldn't heal four people. Okay? And that's over time. So as time's going on, he's losing the ability to heal people himself, right? Because that was for a time. So we call them sign gifts, or for a time. Now, there's a difference, I want to be clear, on having the gift in a large group to be administered and acts of things happening. So I'm not saying God can't give someone in that moment the ability to speak Swahili to witness this person and see him saved. Might happen one time and that's it. They didn't have the gift, but God did allow that to happen to them at that time to get the gospel out, and they never got it back again. I'm not saying that events like that can't happen. I'm not saying that God can't use someone to heal someone also, but the gift being given is done. So I'm not saying that those accounts can't happen in America or in the world. Just on a regular daily basis, no, it's not happening. So I want to be clear. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Any more questions before you pray? John, want to pray for us?
Yeah. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you allow us to come to this meeting place, Father, as a church. And Father, we're thankful for this family. We're thankful for the word and the teaching that you provide every day. Father, we just lift up Jesse and Andrea and the children to you. We ask for your blessings upon them. And we thank you for all that you do for your kingdom and all of those in it. Father, we're thankful for our salvation. And we're thankful for each day that you give us. Thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen.